Hello, friends. Our topic today is, if God is so good, then why does the world seem so bad most of the time? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why does there have to be so much pain, suffering, and sorrow in the world today? What's really going on? Now, these are legitimate questions, and these are good questions. So stay tuned as we answer them using the Bible. Welcome back, friends. Welcome to the podcast, Our Time with God and His Word. Now, our topic is very important today because it's important to know who the enemy is. It's important to know those strategies that he uses against us, his tactics that he uses against us. Now, when you go up a lot of boxers, what they do is they sit there and watch videotapes of the opponent they're about to fight so they can develop some kind of defense against them or offense. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to study and find out and answer the question, who's behind all these sufferings going on in the world? And a lot of people are being deceived right now by this evil genius, because you know what? He's bent on destroying our lives. He's a brilliant mastermind, my friends. He's had time and time to study our human nature. He's called the devil. He's called Satan. Now, Satan means adversary. Now, this dark prince, this dark angel, he's much more than we think that he's much more than we think that he might be, because you know what? They say he's just people like to say that he's just this mythical figure, that he's not real. But the Bible says he's very real, my friends. He is very real, and he's deceiving families, he's deceiving churches, he's deceiving even nations, and guess what he does? He brings sorrow and he brings pain. So now we're going to understand and learn how we can overcome him. Now, with whom did all this sin and sorrow originate? Well, the Bible says this in 1 John 3:8. It says, the devil is sin from the beginning. This is in 1 John 3:8. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan in Revelation 12, verse 9. Now, he's also called the devil. He is the originator of sin. And guess what? Without the Bible, the origin of evil would probably remain a mystery. It would remain unexplained. But it's important that we know. Now, we always think that his name is always Satan, but it's not. What was his original name? What was his name called before he sinned? And another question to ask is, where did he live? Where was he from? The Bible says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Isaiah 14:12. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Luke 10, verse 18. This is Jesus saying this now. You were on the holy mountain of God. Ezekiel 28, verse 14. His name was Lucifer. And he was living in heaven. And when they describe him in the book of Isaiah, they were using the king of Babylon at the time to describe him. And when they were talking about him in Ezekiel, they were using the king of Tyrus. Now, what was his origin? What position did he hold in heaven? Well, the Bible says this. You were created, Ezekiel 28, verse 15. You were the anointed cherub who covers, Ezekiel 28, verse 14. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Every precious stone was your covering. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Ezekiel 28, verses 12. 13 and 15. So we read here that Lucifer was created by God, just like all the other angels. Lucifer was a covering cherub. He was an angel. You know how you look in the Ark of the Covenant, you have one great angel that stands on the left side of God's throne, and you have the other one standing on the right side of God's throne. Lucifer was one of those highly exalted angels, my friends. He was a leader. Let me tell you something. His brightness was awe-inspiring. He was beautiful. In Ezekiel 28 verse 13, it says that his throat was specially prepared to make him an outstanding musician or singer. And some even think that he may have been the leader of the angelic choir. All these wonderful things that he was. So what is it that happened to Lucifer that led him to sin? What was his blasphemous sin that he committed? The Bible says in Ezekiel 28, verse 17, that your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. For you have said in your heart, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will be like the Most High. Isaiah 14, verse 13 and 14. Now, my friends, there are some people that believe that at one moment, that in the future, that we will all become like gods. I'm not going to say who this is, but there is a belief that they say that they were like God. They're going to be like gods. Well, guess who wanted to be like God? I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. So what happened in his life that led him to sin? Well, he had pride, jealousy, he was discontent, and he had this self-exaltation. It rose in his life. So he decided to try to unseat the Creator, my friends. He was attempting to unseat God. And then, guess what? Of all follies, he demanded that all would worship him. This, my friends, was treason. It was treason. Now, why is worship such a big thing? Why is it so important? Worship is a key factor, my friends, in this ongoing warfare that between God and Satan. You know, we were created to be happy. We were created to be happy and fulfilled, but only if we worshiped God and solely God, not this unfallen angel. He doesn't deserve our worship. You know, Satan, he sought worship in the beginning. But he sought, like I said, he sought this worship. And you know what? He tried to have Jesus worship him. He tempted Jesus in the wilderness. And I'm telling you right now, worship was still the central issue. Now, in the last days, my friends, God is calling upon a people to worship him. And because of that, this infuriates, this angers the devil. And he's going to try to force people to worship him, or else, guess what? You'll be killed. So everybody worships something, my friends. We worship somebody or something. We worship power. We worship prestige, even food. And in these times, pleasure and our possessions and sometimes our own opinion, my friends. What does God say? He says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And unless we worship him only, guess what? He counts us against him. If we don't worship him, my friends, we are against him. And this is very, very shocking, but guess what? I'm sorry, it's true. If anyone other than God receives your first place, guess what you're doing? You're worshiping and you're supporting Satan, my friends. Does God have first place in my life? You need to ask yourself, do you have first place in my life, God? Or am I unconsciously elevating the devil? It's a sobering thought, but it's true. If anything or anyone, my friends, other than God receives first place in your life, you need to reevaluate your life. So what happened? What happened in heaven? What was the consequences of him sinning in heaven? What were the consequences of Lucifer rebelling? Revelation 12, verse 7 through 9 says this, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now think about this sobering thought, my friends. Lucifer won the support of one-third of the angels. One-third of the angels, my friends. And he caused a rebellion in heaven. So guess what? God had no choice. He had to cast out Lucifer. He had to cast out Lucifer and his angels. This, my friends, was the greatest battle that has ever been fought. A war in heaven. You see, Lucifer's strategy or Lucifer's aim was to usurp God's throne, even if it might eventually lead to murder. After he was cast out of heaven, Lucifer was called Satan. He became the adversary and the devil, also known as a slanderer. And guess what his angels were called after that? Demons. So, when he was cast out of heaven, where is his headquarters now? Now that he's cast out of heaven, where is his headquarters now? And how does he feel about you and me? And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come from?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." This is in Job 2 verse 2. Revelation 12:12 says this, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, contrary to popular opinion, Satan's headquarters is on the earth, my friends, not hell. No. You see, God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the earth, but guess what they did? When they sinned, they lost the dominion to Satan. This, you can read this in Romans 6:16. And that made Satan the ruler or prince of the earth. That's what Jesus said in John 12, verse 31. And how does he feel about people, my friends? I'll tell you how he feels about us. He hates us. He hates us. He bitterly hates humans, my friends, because we're created in God's image. We were created in God's image, my friends. Think about that. He can't touch God, so guess what he does instead? He directs his poison, his venom against us because we're God's children. He's hateful. He's a murderer. His aim, my friends, is to destroy you and me. And when he does that, guess what he does? He hurts God. Now, when God created Adam and Eve, what was the one thing that he told them not to do? What was to be that one penalty for that disobedience? My friends, let me tell you this. In the Garden of Eden, out of a million yeses, guess what Adam and Eve chose? They chose that one no. Can you believe that? Out of a million yeses, they chose no. It says here, but of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's in Genesis 2, verse 17. They weren't supposed to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil because the penalty for eating of this tree would be death. It would be death, but they chose that one no. Shows us how smart and intelligent we really are. Now, what is the medium that Satan used to deceive Eve? What is it that he used? And what lies did he tell her? This, the Bible says this. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You can find this in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1, 4, and 5. Satan, my friends, used the serpent, the wisest, the most beautiful and appealing animal God made. That's what he used to deceive Eve. Sometimes we see beautiful things, my friends, but they might be ugly on the inside, so you need to be careful. Now, a lot of people think that the serpent may have had wings, because remember, it didn't crawl until God cursed it. Satan's lies were this: you won't die, and eating the fruit will make you wise. So Satan invented lying. He likes to use truth and lies, and that's what he did to Eve. He used the truth and he used a lie. Now, sometimes lies that include some truth are the most effective because you mix them. You can't tell the difference. It was true that they would know evil after sinning, of course. In love, though, God withheld from them because that's why, okay, what I'm trying to say is that God withheld from them the knowledge of heartache, grief, suffering, pain, and death. That's why he did this. That's why he didn't want them to eat of that fruit. Satan, the way he does today, he made the knowledge of evil appear attractive, beautiful. A friend of mine would say that sin looks good. Yeah, it looks good, but the consequences, my friends, are horrendous. You see, Satan told lies. Why? He was trying to misrepresent God's character. Because he knew that no one would ever turn away from God, not from a loving God, unless they misunderstood his character, and that's what he does today. He's constantly misrepresenting God's character. How many of you have heard when there's a storm or a house gets destroyed, or even on insurance policies, that it says an act of Satan, an act of Lucifer? No, they all say an act of God. He has misrepresented his character because he's trying to make God look bad and make himself look good. Now, what was so bad about eating this piece of fruit? What was so bad about it? And why did they remove Adam from the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve, that is. This is what the Bible says. James 4:17 says, "To whom? To him who knows to do good and does not do it. To him it is sin. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." 1 John 3:4. "He who sins is of the devil." 1 John 3:8. "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. So he drove out the man and placed cherubims at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life." Genesis 3 verse 22 and 24. So yeah, eating that fruit was a sin because it was a direct rejection. It was a direct rejection of one of God's few requirements, my friends. It was a rebellion against God. It's open rebellion of against God's law and against his authority. When you reject one of God's commands, guess what? Like Adam and Eve, you ally yourself with the devil, with God's enemy. And guess what you do? You bring separation between yourself and God. You see, Satan hoped that the couple would sin and then eat of the tree of life. And guess what he thought? They were going to die. But he also wanted them to become immortal sinners. That was his goal, to make them eat of the tree of life, even after they sinned, and become immortal sinners. But guess what? God removed them from the garden. He removed them from the garden to prevent this tragedy, which is great. Imagine immortal sinners. So what does the Bible say about Satan's methods? What does he do to hurt us, to deceive us, to discourage us, to destroy us? He uses every conceivable approach, my friends. He's out to destroy, deceive us. And guess what? You have to be careful because his demons, they appear and they can pose as righteous people. They can appear even as clergymen. Think about it. Satan will appear as a glorious angel one of these days with the power to call fire down from heaven. He's going to try to impersonate Jesus, but you know what? You have to be warned. So don't fall for this. When Jesus comes, every eye will see him. He's going to remain in the clouds and not even touch the earth. Now, what does the Bible say about Satan? This is what he does. He deceives. He quotes and misquotes the Bible. He falsely accuses. He's a murderer. He tries to trap us and ensnare us. He makes war on God's people. He binds us. He prompts us. He betrays us. He imprisons us. He can possess us. He can hinder us. He can work these incredible miracles, but they become lies. He appears as an angel of light. He brings disease and he afflicts, not God. God doesn't do that, no. His demons can impersonate pastors. He's a slanderer. He does all these things. And how powerful and how effective are his temptations? How powerful are his strategies? How powerful and convincing is he, my friends? Think about this. He convinced 1/3 of the angels, my friends. 1/3 of the angels. He deceived Adam and Eve. All but 8 people in Noah's day. He knows how to make the lost feel like they're saved. Almost the entire world, my friends, is going to follow him. There's going to be a few that'll be saved, my friends. Let's be that few that's going to be saved. His success rate, my friends, is high. And it seems unbelievable, but think about it. Like I said, he deceived 1/3 of the angels. And in Noah's day, all but 8 people were deceived. Now, before Jesus comes the second time, Satan's going to try to appear, my friends, as this angelic being posing as Jesus. His deceptive power, my friends, is going to be so great that our only safety is going to lie in, guess what, in refusing to go and see him. If you absolutely refuse to look, listen, Jesus will protect you from this, my friends. He'll protect you from the deception. Now, with all these things happening, when is the devil going to finally receive that punishment? And what is his punishment going to be? This is what the Bible says. "So it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. And those who practice lawlessness will cast them into the furnace of fire." Matthew 13, verse 40 through 42. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Revelation 20, verse 10. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25, verse 41. Therefore I brought fire from your midst, it devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. You shall be no more forever. Ezekiel 28, verse 18 and 19. My friends, you know what? The devil is going to be cast into this sin-destroying fire on this earth at the end of the world. And that's when God will deal with sin and the devil. Now, think about this. You cannot describe the sadness and the anguish the Father and the Son are going to feel when Satan is cast into the fire, my friends. Think about this. They were closer to him than any other being and any other angel. This is going to be painful. This is going to be painful. And it's not only for those that are cast into the fire, but for God who created them to begin with, to see his creations being destroyed because they chose the path of unrighteousness. Now, what is it that's going to settle this problem of sin forever? Is sin ever going to rise up again? Is there going to be another pandemic of sin? The Bible says this, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Romans 14, verse 11. Affliction will not rise up a second time. Nahum 1, verse 9. There's two happenings that are going to settle this sin problem, my friends. First things first is all beings in heaven and earth, even the angels and the devil, with their own free will and their free choice, are going to kneel and they're going to publicly confess that God is truthful, that he was fair and righteous. There's not going to be not one question that's going to remain unanswered. All sinners, my friend, listen to this, all sinners will openly admit that they are lost because of their determined refusal to accept God's love and his salvation, this free gift. They're going to admit that justice demands they must die. And guess what? All will confess that they deserve eternal death. And the second thing is this, that sin will be purged, will be forever purged from the universe by total and this final destruction of sin. Sinners, the devil and his angels. Sin will never arise again, my friends, to mar or to smear or to destroy or to stain God's universe. So who makes the final and complete annihilation and eradication of sin from the universe? Who makes this a certainty? Who makes this a sure thing? For this purpose, my friends, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Hebrews 2 verse 14. My friends, through the life of Jesus and his death and resurrection, Jesus made the eradication of sin, the destruction, the complete annihilation of sin a certainty. He made it certain. So how does God, my friends, feel about people? The Bible says clearly, my friends, the Father himself loves you. John 16, 27. The Father loves people as much as the Son does. Jesus, my friends, his aim in life was to demonstrate his Father's character in his own life so that people would know, that they would know how loving, how warm and caring the Father really is. Satan, like I said earlier, he misrepresents the Father as this unfeeling, this exacting, this stern and unapproachable person. But these are the devil's own traits. He even labels his own ugly, calamitous acts as these acts of God. We blame God for everything. But Jesus came to wipe this slander, to get rid of this slander off his Father's name, and to demonstrate that our Heavenly Father loves us more than another, a mother loves her children, if you can believe that. Jesus' favorite theme through all his life was God's patience, God's tenderness, and his abundant mercy, my friends. In order to make people happy, to make us supremely happy, our Heavenly Father has prepared this fabulous, this beautiful, unending, eternal home for us. Our dreams, my friends, are no match for what he has waiting for us. And guess what? He can hardly wait to welcome his people. He can hardly wait. So let's get this word out, my friend. Let's be ready. Because you know something? The countdown has already begun. My friends, I'm going to pray because that's something I should have done from the beginning. But I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for being able to answer these questions to why there's so much suffering and who's responsible. Lord, if it wasn't for your word, we wouldn't know these things. But we ask you, God, that the things that I said not be the opinions of man, but that they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, Father. Thank you so much that I was able to share your words with my friends, Lord. I ask you in Jesus' name, amen. My friends, thank you once again for joining me in this podcast, and I hope that I answered some questions. May the Lord richly bless you. May the Lord hold you in his hand. May the Lord embrace you, and may he richly bless you. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you once again. God bless. Friends, thank you once again for joining me in my podcast, Our Time with God and Salvation. Stay tuned for our next topic. It's going to be about salvation. I'll tell you this, it's a free gift, my friends. I'll see you then.